The name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Tonight, we will study together chapter 2 from the book of Acts. This chapter is a very important chapter because we study in it the descent of the Holy Spirit on the disciples and the beginning of their ministry and of their preaching the good news of salvation. Also, this chapter has the first sermon that was given by Saint Peter, in which he testified for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also made it clear that the promise of salvation is not only given to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And in this chapter also, we see how the Church of Christ started to grow. On that day, 3,000 persons believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized. And towards the end of the chapter, we see how the Church started to grow, and we can have a taste of what the Church of the Apostles looked like. Let's start reading the chapter verse by verse and try to understand. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What is the day of Pentecost? Penta means 50. So Pentecost means the 50th day. Among the Jewish feasts, there were three major feasts. The first feast is the feast of Passover. The second feast is the feast of Pentecost. And the third feast is the feast of the harvest. And all the Jews who were dispersed in all over the world had to go up to Jerusalem to worship on these three feasts. So the Pentecost was one of the three major feasts in which all the Jews were expected to go to Jerusalem and worship there. And in the Old Testament, there was only one place to worship, Jerusalem. They were not allowed to build any temples outside Jerusalem. So the main place of worship was Jerusalem. And why they call it the Pentecost? How it was calculated according to the Jewish tradition? They calculated from the first Sunday after the Sabbath of the Passover. So the Passover can come on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday. The first Sabbath after the Passover, they take the following day, the following Sunday, and this will be the beginning of the 50th day. So in the year of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover was on Friday or on Thursday. I'm not going into this right now, because the Lord ate the Passover on Thursday, but we read in the Gospel of St. John that many people did not enter into the palace of the governor, lest they become defiled and cannot eat the Passover. So there was some argument whether the Passover on Thursday or on Friday. And actually, I read more than 30 different theories to explain or to try to understand how the Passover or which day the Passover was. Was it on Thursday or on Friday? But the most acceptable interpretation or explanation, and this one is accepted by the Catholic Orthodox Church. As you know, the Passover feast, like all the Jewish feasts, are lunar feasts. Lunar means calculated according to the moon, lunar month, like in the Hebrew calendar. So, like right now, in the Hebrew calendar, some people can say, we saw the crescent of the moon today, so today is the first day of Ramadan. Some people say, no, we will not see it. Tomorrow will be the first day of Ramadan. The same happened with the Jews. So some people calculated the 14th day, which is the day of Passover, on Thursday. Other groups, they said, no, the 14th day, the full moon, was on Friday. So actually, two groups, some of them celebrated the Passover on Thursday, because for them this is the 14th day, and the other group celebrated the Passover on Friday. For them this was the 14th day, the full moon, which God used it wonderfully. So when He gave His body and His blood on Thursday, He gave it while the Passover lamb was slain. But also, when He took bread, He took leavened bread. And if this was the feast of the Passover, then He would be considered breaking the law, because with the Passover, they eat only unleavened bread. But the Lord was not considered as breaking the law, because there was another group who celebrated the Passover on Friday. So, for this group, they removed all leaven on Friday, not on Thursday. And on Friday, when the Lord also offered Himself on the cross, actually, the Passover lamb was slain with the other group. But regardless whether the Passover was on Thursday or Friday, the Sabbath was the Sabbath in which the Lord was in the tomb. Then the first Sunday was actually the Resurrection Sunday. This is the first weekday of the 50 days. So the Pentecost is 50 days from the first Sunday after the Passover feast, which happened to be 50 days from the Resurrection Sunday. And although this was a Jewish feast, but because the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples on that feast, until now we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, but no one celebrated as the Feast of the Weeks, according to the Jewish tradition, but we celebrate it because we commemorate on it the descent of the Holy Spirit. And the Jews believed that on that day, you know, after the Passover, after the offer of the Passover, and they left Egypt, God appeared to Moses on the mountain of Sinai, and he gave him the law. So the Jews believe that God gave Moses the law on the 50th day of the Sunday after the Passover, after the exodus from Egypt. So when they celebrated the Pentecost, this day was a big day for them, because on that day Moses received the law from the hand of God. That's why this day was a big day for them. So the Jews, with the 120 disciples, gathered in one place in the upper room, which was the house of St. Mark. All of them were gathered in that place on the day of Pentecost. And here they were celebrating the Jewish feast of Pentecost, in which God gave Moses the law. So everybody gathered together in the house of St. Mark. But also, as I told you, on that day, Jews from all over the world used to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast there. That's why it happened to have people from every country and every nation under heaven. Then what happened while they were gathered in the upper room? We read in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. You know, when the wind rush into window, like during the time there is tornado or hurricane, so they heard a strong house, a strong sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, like the wind of hurricane, rushing mighty wind. And this sound filled the whole house where they were sitting. It was a very, very strong house, sound. Then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So the manifestation of the descent of the Holy Spirit took three forms. The first form, the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Number two, tongues of fire. Why tongues of fire? Because the disciples will start to preach the word of God. That's why tongues. Tongues mean God will give them the word. And as I told you, in the Old Testament, God gave Moses the law, the word, on the day of Pentecost. And here, God gave the disciples the tongue, the word. But these words are words of fire. Fire means they are not human words, but they are the words of the Holy Spirit. And when they preached, they did not preach with lukewarmness, with apathy, but they preached with zeal, with enthusiasm. That's why the tongues are tongues of fire. And here the Lord, we remember the words of the Lord, told them, do not depart from Jerusalem, until you receive power from on high. You cannot start serving, or you cannot preach your own words, or with lukewarmness, or with your own power. You need to get power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you preach, you make sure that you preach the word of the Holy Spirit. That's why when you preach, you need to preach with a heart full of prayer, asking God to fill your mouth and send you His words. And you need to preach with fire, with zeal, with emphasis. And send upon each one of them, because each one of them received this gift of preaching. They became preachers, evangelists. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit means what? Means the Holy Spirit controlled them completely. They were under the full control, the complete control of the Holy Spirit. And here I remember what St. Paul said in his letter to Ephesians. When he told them, do not be drunk with wine, in which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another psalms and spiritual words. St. Paul in Ephesians is making a very nice comparison to explain to us what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit. He said the drunk person, how a person becomes drunk when he is filled with alcohol, when he is saturated with alcohol. And when he is fully saturated and filled with alcohol, alcohol controls him. He does not have control over his words. That's why his words will be full of dissipation. In the same way, we the children of God, we should not be filled with alcohol, but we should be filled with the Spirit. And when we are filled with the Spirit, we are not controlling ourselves anymore. But who will control us? The Holy Spirit. When the alcohol controls the drunk person, his words will be full of dissipation. But when the Holy Spirit fills me and controls me, I will not speak my own words, but I will say spiritual songs, praises. So here he made a very nice comparison. And we see this today in the day of Pentecost. The disciples were filled with the Spirit. So they lost control over themselves. But who was controlling them? The Holy Spirit. So when Peter preached, he was able with one sermon to break into faith 3,000 men. How come? Because these were the words of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak, and this is the third manifestation. As I told you, there were three manifestations of the descent of the Holy Spirit. The first one, sound, like rushing mighty wind. Number two, tongues of fire set on each one of them. Number three, they start to speak in tongues. And began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. So these words are not their own words, but the word of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit spoke on their mouth. And they started to speak languages. Why did God give them the gift of tongues on that day? You know, I have our children, although they were Egyptian, but most of them they don't speak Arabic. They only speak English. In the same way, the Jews were dispersed all over the world. Although they were Jewish, but their descendants, their children, didn't know the Hebrew language. They only speak the language in the country in which they were living. So God wanted His word to reach everybody. That's why He gave them the gift of tongue. So each body, every person who does not understand Hebrew can listen and understand the message of salvation in his own language. Which means what? There is a very important lesson here. If our children speak English, then we need to serve them with the language they understand. God on the day of Pentecost addressed every person in his own language. And here, as servants of God, we need to use and to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. Maybe nowadays, in many of our churches, we have people who don't speak English, the newcomers, and people who don't speak Arabic, those who grow up here. And we try so many things to accommodate both. But in my own personal opinion, if we want to follow the teaching of this chapter, to speak to each one in his own language, thank God that we have 2 days in the weekend, Saturday and Sunday. Why we cannot have on Saturday a full liturgy in Arabic and another liturgy on Sunday in English? So people who don't understand English can attend this liturgy on Saturday, and people who do not understand Arabic can attend the liturgy on Sunday. But why choose Sunday for the English liturgy? Because the main language of this country is the English language. That's why the main liturgy should be completely in English. And actually, we have one church in the diocese doing this for almost more than 1 year. And it's a very successful experience because we have 2 full liturgies, one on Saturday and one on Sunday, so everybody actually was served in his own language. And everybody feels that the church served him or her in his own language. Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. As I explained to you, why from every nation under heaven? Because people used to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord on these 3 feasts. One of them is the Feast of Pentecost. So, some people came to celebrate the feast in Jerusalem, and other people wanted to end their life in Jerusalem. They left all their life away from Jerusalem, but many people, they loved to die in Jerusalem, so they came and moved to Jerusalem to end their life in Jerusalem. There were many in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, people who are committed to the worship of God from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together. Of course, this was a very, very strong sound. So everybody went to the house of St. Mark. So what happened? What the sound was? So when the sound occurred, the multitude came together. And they were drawn into the house of St. Mark by the sound. But when they went there, they found people speaking well in different languages. And the disciples were Galileans. And the Galileans were really simple people. They were uneducated people. So they were amazed. They were confused. Because everyone let the man speak in his own language. And I want to explain something, because some people say the disciple spoke in one language, but the people heard in their own language. But if this was the case, we will not call it speaking tongues, but we will call it hearing tongues. But the gift is the gift of speaking in tongues. And it's very clear in verse 6, they were confused because everyone heard them speak, in his own language. So the gift here is gift of speaking in tongues, not gift of hearing tongue. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? What did they mean? They meant, these people are uneducated. So how they can speak in different tongues? These uneducated people, how they can speak in different tongues? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And people divided here. Some people have very, very positive interpretation of this. They consider it a miracle from God. But as usual, some people interpret things negatively. So some people actually start to say, these people are drunk. So here we see division among the Jews who are in Jerusalem. Some of them consider this as a miraculous sign from God, but other group thought that these disciples were drunk. Then actually in the book of Acts chapter 9, he listed all the nations that were in Jerusalem on that day. And let me explain to you where these nations are, so when you read these nations, you will know where they exist. The first nation, Parthians. Parthia was east of Tigris, Iraq. The second nation is Medes. Media is another part of the Medo-Persian Empire, east of Tigris, east of Iraq. You know, the Iraq and Iran together were first the Babylonian Empire, and then became the Persian Empire. So these two countries, Parthia and Media, east to Tigris, which is Iraq. The third country, Elamites. Elam was ancient nation, the ancient name of Persia. Persia now is Iran. So Elam is the ancient name of Persia. And the fourth nation, Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia was the seat of Babylon, which is Iraq. These four countries were full of Jewish people. They are Persia or Parthia, Media, Elam, and Mesopotamia, the area of Iraq and Iran, while they were full of Jewish people. Because many of the Jews that were taken by captivity into Babylon during the night of Nabuchodonosor, they did not return to Jerusalem, they stayed there. And their descendants stayed there and lived there. That's why these four countries were heavily populated by Jewish people. So, on the day of Pentecost, people from this area went to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. The first country is Cappadocia. Cappadocia actually is the city from which St. George the Martyr is. And this was a Roman province not far from the Black Sea. It's in Turkey. Pontus, a province south and east of the Black Sea, and Pontus is the city from which Pilate, the governor who actually made the judgment about the Lord Jesus Christ, Pontius Pilate. Asia here, not the continent of Asia, but Asia was a Roman province of which Ephesus was the capital. So it was like a province, and the capital of this province was the city of Ephesus. And the seven churches in the book of Revelation are in this province, Asia. Phrygia and Pamphylia, these are parts of Asia Minor. So there was the province of Asia and the province of Asia Minor. Egypt, I'm sure you know Egypt, and this means that the disciples on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in the Coptic language, because they spoke the Egyptian language, and at that time the Egyptian was speaking Coptic. Parts of Libya, Cyrene, Lir Qayrawan, it's all now it's part of Libya. This was in the, it is in the west coast of Egypt, to the west side of Egypt. And it is said that one fourth of the population of Cyrene were Jewish during the time of Pentecost. One fourth of the population of Cyrene were Jewish. And we, I'm sure you know Simon of Cyrene, Samadha Peyawan, Lola, he built the Lord Jesus Christ. But in strangers of Rome, Roman was one of the 12. Strangers of Rome, Roman Jews sojourning at Jerusalem, so Jews were living in Rome, and proselyte. What the word proselyte mean? Proselyte in Arabic, al-tukhala. يعني tukhala, proselyte. Means people who worship Christ but converted to Judaism. That's why they were called proselyte. دخلوا إلى الإيمان اليهود. They were not Jewish by race, but they worship Christ. They were not Jewish, but they joined the Jewish faith. These are the proselyte. Gentiles have been converted to Judaism. Priests from the island of Crete. Arabians, also many Jews dwell in the desert land south and east of Palestine. They are the desert of Arabia. So some Jews were living there and they went to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, which means also that some of the apostles spoke on the day of Pentecost Arabic. So on the day of Pentecost, two languages, the Coptic language and the Arabic language, were spoken on that day. And I remember when His Holiness visited Miami, Florida here, he said that on the day of Pentecost, the apostles spoke Coptic and Arabic, but they did not speak English. So, Parthian means Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and Proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues and wonderful works of God. So this was a positive group. The positive group, they said, these people, they are speaking wonderful words of God. This work, this miraculous sign, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. So they were all amazed and perplexed. Why amazed and perplexed? Because as I told you, the aliens were known as uneducated, simple people. So how can they speak of all these languages? Saying to one another, what could this mean? They want to understand what is the meaning of this miraculous sign. What is the message that God wants to send them through this miraculous sign? Others mocking, that's the negative group. As I told you, usually there is positive and negative. Positive people, they see things positive. Negative people, they interpret even what's positive in a negative way. So the negative people said they are full of new wine. New wine means, actually, literally, means sweet wine. Sweet wine. Because most of the wine that was prepared in Jerusalem was very slight intoxicating. Slightly intoxicating. Cannot make people drunk. So then when they said new wine, they said now they used a new way to prepare sweet wine, which made them quickly to become intoxicated. So Peter had to witness for Christ on that day. That's why it's reading verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the eleven, raised his voice and said to them. So Peter stood with the eleven around him and started to explain to them what happened. The first part of his sermon was defending the disciples that they were not drowned. And usually during the feasts, the people did not eat before 9 in the morning because they stay up late, so when they wake up and start to eat, it will not be before 9. So if they will drink wine, they will drink it with their breakfast. So they will not drink wine before 9 in the morning. And the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples in the third hour, which is 9 in the morning. So Peter used this argument. Now it is 9 in the morning. These people do not eat breakfast yet. So how come you say they are drunk? They don't drink wine, so it's impossible to be drunk. So he said to them, men of Judea, and all who went to Jerusalem, men of Judea who lived in Jerusalem, men of Judea, those who came from outside Jerusalem and now celebrating the feast in Jerusalem, and all who dwell in Jerusalem and those who are inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let this be known to you and heed my words. Listen to me carefully. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. So he defended the disciples. And here St. Peter started by defending the disciples in order to bring their attention that this is a miraculous sign and there is meaning behind the sign. So he told them, don't consider the peace of God. Now arrive in the morning, it is impossible to get drunk early in the morning like this. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And actually, I myself, when I read these verses, of course, St. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. But I am amazed how the disciples memorized the Old Testament. St. Peter did not prepare a sermon like us. He did not have a paper to read his sermon from this paper. He was not prepared to quote verses from the book of Joel. But when this event happened, when the Holy Spirit said, he stood and quoted some verses. He was able to break these verses from the Old Testament and say these verses are about what's happening today, and he mentioned these verses. Actually, maybe some of us, until now, we do not know that the prophet Joel prophesied about the day of Pentecost. And maybe if I ask some of you, can you tell me what the prophecy of Joel about the Pentecost? Maybe some of us don't know who is Joel. But here, how St. Peter, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also these apostles and disciples, they memorized the Holy Scripture just from attending the synagogue. In order to have Scripture in your own house, in order to own a Scripture, this was very, very expensive because it was manuscript. So only the rich people, like the minister of Ethiopia, the Ethiopian eunuch, was able to have his own copy. But the few poor people, they cannot afford to have Scripture. They cannot afford to own Scripture. So they just used to go to the synagogue, listen to the reading, and memorize the reading in their hearts. And now we have the Bible in our houses. We have now electronic versions on our phones, iPad. And until now, we are not memorizing the Bible like these uneducated people. So then, what's happening today is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And it starts from verse 17 to tell them what Joel said, or to remind them with what Joel said. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Last days in the Old Testament refers to the days of Christ. Usually they classify the whole time from Adam until the second coming of Christ into four dispensations. The first dispensation is from Adam until Moses. Second dispensation is the time of Moses. Third dispensation is the prophets. Then the fourth and the last dispensation is the time of Christ. So when he says the last days, means the last dispensation, which is the time of Christ. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. All flesh means not only the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles. God's gift is for everybody. Those will accept him, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, white or black, male or female, slaves or free, young or old. Everybody will receive the gift of God. That's why, after he said all flesh, he started to use different classification. He said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. your sons and daughters prophesy, prophecy doesn't mean only to predict what will happen in the future. But the word to prophesy means to proclaim the word of God. Like in the Old Testament, when God sent a person with a message to the people, we call him a prophet. God said to Jeremiah, go and say to my people. Then he is a prophet. God said to Elijah, go and say to my people. Then he is a prophet. So the prophet is the one who proclaimed a message from God. Because in our mind, a prophet is not a predictor of the future. Yes, maybe he predicts about the future, but mainly he proclaims a message from God. So he said, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So the gift of prophecy will not be given only to males, but also to females. Not only to old, but to young. That's why he said, sons and daughters. And we read the book of Acts about Philip, the preacher. He had four daughters who were with his son. Your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. So here, spoke about men and female, now speak about what? Young and old. The young will see vision, and the old will dream dreams. Here, speaking about vision and dreams, like revelation from God. Like what happened to St. John the theologian, the vision that he saw in the island of Patmos. So these are the dreams and vision with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, and on my men servant and on my maid servant I will pour out my spirit in those days, and he shall prophesy. So he spoke about male and female, gender, young and old, age, and I'm speaking about free and slave. That's when he said, men servant and men maid servant, I will pour out my spirit on those days and we shall prophesy. So here, God is sending a message that the gift of the Holy Spirit will be given to everyone, whether male or female, young, old, Gentile, Jewish, slave, free, for everyone. From verse 19, it speaks about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. And so, he is saying here, and this prophecy of the descent of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled, watch, because in a few years, Jerusalem will be destroyed, and Jerusalem was destroyed in year 70 AD. And also, the whole world will end. So, you need to understand that the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to you in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit, in order to participate in edifying the love of Christ as the Church of God, and then you will be taken up to heaven in the second coming of Christ. Verse 17, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. So we start by the signs on earth. And with the destruction of Jerusalem, many blood was shed. There was fire because they burned the temple, and there was smoke from this fire. So these are the signs on earth. What about the wonders in heaven above? Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Great and awesome day of the Lord can refer either to the destruction of Jerusalem, or can refer to the second coming of Christ. And actually, we understand, we can understand the sun will be dark and the moon turned into blood. We can understand it literally and symbolically. Literally means what? Sun turned into darkness, this when the eclipse happened. So the sun turned into darkness. And when there's a total eclipse. And moon can appear blood like red. Usually when there is eclipse, the moon will appear red in color, like its blood. This is a literal interpretation, and this could happen in the second coming of Christ. But there is a symbolic interpretation. The sun represents the church leaders, the ecclesiastical leaders, and the moon represents the civil leaders, the civil leaders. So there will be like turning away, falling away. For the church leaders, the sun will turn to darkness. So church leaders inside, instead of enlightening the world with the light of Christ inside them, unfortunately, they will become dark because they lost their connection with God, the Son of Righteousness. And the civil leaders, they will become bloody. A lot of wars, a lot of fight and conflict between nations. So that's why the Lord said, when he comes, whether he will find faith on earth. Because the leaders, the religious leader, they will be dark. They will not reflect the light of Christ. And the civil leaders, they will turn the world into war and conflict, they will turn the world into love world. That makes it the sun shall turn to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calls doesn't mean just I cry and say, Lord God. Because the Lord is the servant of the mountain. It said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But calls on the Lord means, in faith, accepting God, in trust, in confidence, turning completely with his heart to God. Like the thief on the cross, when he saw the sun became dark, he turned it to the Lord, and he called wholeheartedly to God, and was saved. So, after St. Peter gave, Jude gave us this very pessimistic image, how the sun will turn into darkness and the moon into blood, but he gave us hope. Even when the religious leader will turn into darkness, and when the civil leaders will turn the world into a bloody world, but if you turn to God wholeheartedly, and if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Whoever, and it shall come to pass, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Sakina started his sermon, number one, by explaining that the disciples are not drunk. Number two, he's speaking, he's addressing Jewish people. So, he brought a prophecy from the Old Testament, from the prophet Joel, to tell them what you see today is a fulfillment of what Joel mentioned in his prophecy. The third part of his sermon is to bear witness who Jesus Christ was. Who is Jesus Christ? He started by saying, metaphysically, hear these words. Now this is the third part of the sermon, after defending the apostles and then quoting from Jude. This is the third part of the sermon, bearing witness to Christ. And he started by saying, men of Israel, listen, pay attention, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. He said, who will testify about Jesus Christ? I will not bring human testimony. But before I will bring and mention any human testimony, I will bring the divine testimony, the testimony of God Himself about His Son Jesus Christ. So, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God, God bore witness for him that he is not a regular human being, but he is God in the flesh. His Son, who was incarnate and became man. And how God attested to His Son? By miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Only a few weeks ago, Sakika telling them, you know that Jesus rose Lazarus from death after he was in the tomb for days. And before this, the man was born blind. And before this, the paralytic man was 58 years in paralysis. And before this, the son of the widow of Nain. And before this, the daughter of Jairus. And before this, the many miracles of catching many fish, etc., etc., etc. So he's telling them, God bore witness about Jesus that he is not just a human being, he is God in the flesh. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. He's telling them, when you crucified Christ, this was not a surprise. Actually, he said to Pilate, for this hour I have come. This was the economy of God. This was the plan of God. That's why he said, delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Determined, this was a decision made by God before the creation of the world. So this was the plan of God, the economy of God. And that for new. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to Pilate, you don't have authority over me. I have authority over my soul. I will lay it down and I will receive it again. And here, the theological terminology about the death of Christ, we should say the Lord accepted death unto him. Yes, I always say the Lord died on the cross, but I want to explain what's the difference between accepted death and he died. He died means he died unwillingly, like all of us. But the Lord, he did not die unwillingly, but by his own will and authority alone, as we say in St. Gregory Liturgy. He accepted death unto himself, which means he gave permission to death to approach him. And if the Lord did not give permission to death to approach him, he wouldn't die. He is the immortal. And here St. Peter is emphasizing this fact. Being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands. What does mean lawless? Not according to the law. You cannot justify what you did to the Lord Jesus Christ
according to the law of Moses. You took him by laws, not according to the law, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up. Again, this was part of the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, whom God raised up. And by the way, when you read about the resurrection, there are some verses say Jesus rose. Some verses God the Father raised Jesus. And some verses the Holy Spirit raised Jesus. All these are correct, because the resurrection was the work of the Holy Trinity. So when we say God raised Jesus, or Jesus rose, or the Holy Spirit raised Jesus, that's right. Because the Holy Trinity, together, the three hypostases, they participated in the resurrection. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held back. So, there was a meaning. Why God died on the cross? Why he accepted death unto himself? He accepted death unto himself in order to lose the pains of death, to abolish the power of death. Losing the pains means to abolish the power, to destroy the power of death. So death will have no power over us, over those who abide in Christ, over those who are united with Christ. Because Christ loses the pains of death, so if you abide in Christ, then death will have no authority over you. That's why God accepted death upon himself. But it is impossible, as St. Peter said, that he should be held by it, that he will die and will not rise again, because he is immortal. So he accepted death to do something, to abolish his power, and then he rose from the dead. Doesn't happen. So through these 3 days, he loosed the pains of death, he abolished the power of death, he destroyed death, and then he rose from the dead. And as I told you, he was speaking to Jewish people, that's why he has to quote from the Old Testament. Verse 25, he quotes from the book of Psalms. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. These verses, although were mentioned by David, but these verses were prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, who's speaking? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I also God the Father, always before my face. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my heart was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. The Lord Jesus Christ saying the death will not hold me. The death will not hold me. Because I am the Father of one. I am the Son of the Father. I am God who came to the flesh. That's why I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken because of the crucifixion. I will not be shaken because of death. I will not be shaken because of the burial. Because this death affected only my body, my human nature. And this death I accepted by my own will and my authority. And it is temporary. For my flesh will rest in peace. That's why he said, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. For so I died on the cross, but why he rejoiced? Because now he is losing the pains of death. He is abolishing the power of death. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. When they will bury me in the tomb, I will not go into corruption and decay like any human being, but my flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. I will descend to Hades, but not like the fathers who stayed in Hades. You will not leave my soul in Hades. I will descend into Hades to actually take the captive and to open the paradise of joy and to walk the paradise of joy. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One, your Anointed One, your Christ, to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life through resurrection. Now, I am alive again through the resurrection. Give me the way of life, which I will give to those who believe in me and accept me. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Will be full of joy, because this is victory over death. This is victory over sin. This is victory over the Satan, who is the king of death. Then St. Peter, after he quoted these verses from the book of Psalms, he said, can we say these verses about David? Of course not. We have the tomb of David. His body was decayed and remained in Hades until the day of crucifixion. So these verses are not about David. St. Peter, in verse 29, he said to them, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. Patriarch, patri means father, ar means four. So our forefather David, the first father David. That he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So these words are not about David. His flesh decayed. His soul was in Hades. So about whom David was speaking? Therefore, verse 13, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Peter is saying there, if David spoke about Christ as if he's speaking about himself, why? Because Jesus is the Son of David. So Jesus is the Son of David according to the flesh. And God promised David with an oath that the Christ will come from his descendant, and Christ will sit on his throne, not as an earthly king, but as a heavenly king. He foreseen this. He foresaw the crucifixion, the death, rebellion, and the resurrection of Christ. He foreseen this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, the soul of Christ, was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And those who read in English, his soul capital and his flesh capital. So his soul and his flesh about the soul of Christ and the flesh of Christ. His soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So the first testimony about Jesus was the testimony of God. How? Through the miracles, the wonders that God did through Jesus Christ. The second testimony is the testimony of the prophets. It's one of the Old Testament. It's one of the about Jesus Christ, that He is God in the flesh. Verse 32, this Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. That is the third testimony. The third testimony is the testimony of the apostles themselves. We are eyewitnesses. We saw Him after His resurrection. He appeared to us in the upper room. We ate with Him on the Sea of Tiberias. We saw Him after His resurrection. So now, He proved the resurrection of Christ through the witness of God, through the prophecy of David, and through the eyewitness of the apostles. The fourth one, the fourth witness of testimony about Christ. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you never see and hear. The fourth testimony is actually the descent of the Holy Spirit, whom you see as tongues of fire, and you hear the sound that you heard. How the descent of the Holy Spirit is a testimony about the resurrection of Christ. How come? As you know, in the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest had to enter into the Holy of the Holies with blood in order for the atonement to be fulfilled. In the same way, Jesus Christ had to ascend into the heaven of heavens and to enter into the Holy of the Holies, not by blood of animals, but by His own blood, as St. Paul said in Hebrews, to find eternal redemption. God the Father would not send the Holy Spirit unless the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into the heaven by His own blood and entered into the Holy of the Holies as the High Priest entered the Holy of the Holies on the Day of Atonement. That's why the Lord told them, if I do not depart, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Many people think about ascension as if the Lord Jesus Christ finished His work and went to home. No. The ascension was a very essential step in fulfilling the atonement. He had to ascend. He who offered Himself, He had to ascend into the heaven and enter by His own blood into the Holy of the Holies. And thus, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. So the fact that the Holy Spirit descended on the disciple, it is a testimony that Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, entered by His own blood. The Father accepted this sacrifice as a sweet aroma, and in response to this, He fulfilled His promise and He sent the Holy Spirit. That's why He said, being exalted to the right hand of God, then having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. So, St. Peter, to bear witness of Christ for His resurrection and that Jesus is the Son of God, he bore witness from the Son of God Himself, he bore witness from the prophets, he bore witness from the apostles and witnesses, and he bore witness from the descent of the Holy Spirit. Four witnesses. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So he's saying, these verses that I mentioned about, from David, he was not speaking about himself. He was speaking about Christ. And David used the word of the Lord as if he's speaking about two persons. The Lord said to my Lord. How can we reconcile this? The Lord, first Lord, is God the Father. Second Lord is the Son. So the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand after his ascension, sit in the place of exaltation, the place of power, the place of majesty. You conquer, you lose the pains of death. Now you are exalted. Tell me, I'll make your enemies your footstool. How? By sending the Holy Spirit to us, then all the enemies of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can destroy these enemies, and they will be under the footstool of the Son. So, therefore, he came to a conclusion. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Christ. So now he told them, I prove to you by four different witnesses that Jesus is not a regular human man. He is God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the designated one, to be our high priest, our prophet, and our king. So, the sermon of St. Peter was divided into three parts. The first part, he spoke about that the disciples are not drowned. Second part, he mentioned the event of heaven from the prophecy of Jude. And in this prophecy, he spoke about the day of Pentecost and about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the days. Third part, he proved that Jesus is the Lord and the Messiah. Christ is the Messiah, the transmitted one, the anointed one. Of course, these words were anointed with the Holy Spirit. So what was the reaction? Verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart because the word of God is like a sword. And their heart, now the Holy Spirit changes their heart from heart of stone to heart of flesh. So what do you expect when a sword pierces into flesh? Cut into their heart. The word starts to pierce them in their heart, cut into their heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is a very good question. After we read the Bible, we should ask, what shall we do? After you attend the church and you listen to a sermon, you need to ask yourself, what shall I do? Ask God, what shall I do? What is the message for me here? What shall I do? St. Paul, when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he asked them the question, what shall I do? And he needs the answer. Then Peter said to them, repent. Repent in Greek, metanoia. Meta means change, noia from the word nous, and nous means mind. So change your mind, renew your mind. Accept Christ, acquire the mind of Christ. That's repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now he's speaking about baptism as a essential step to forgive their sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Hananiah, when he baptized Paul, he told him, be baptized and your sins will be forgiven. That's why we say in baptism, our sins are forgiven. And he said, let everyone. Baptism is for everyone, not only for adults, but also for children and for infants. That's why Paul told them, repent, let everyone of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism first, then gift of the Holy Spirit, whom we receive in the sacrament of Christmission. So, there is order here. First step, repentance and confession. Second step, baptism. Third step, chrismation, in which to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and to the children. Not only to the other, as some denominations teach, but to you and to the children. And to all who are part of the Gentiles, not only the Jews, for everybody, as many as the Lord our God will call. His calling is for everybody, from every tongue, from every tribe, from every nation. His calling for everybody. Then the last part from this chapter about how the church starts to grow. It's a beautiful image about the church of the apostles. And I wish that we had the same image in our churches right now. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, so this, the sermon was recorded, but he actually said many other sermons. Unfortunately, they were not recorded for us. But he told them, be saved from this perverse generation. This generation, because they don't follow the straight way of God, it is a perverse generation. It's not a straightforward generation. There is no honesty, there is no faithfulness, there is no transparency. That's why he said, acquire the mind of Christ, follow Christ, then you will know the true way that leads to eternal life. Then, those who gladly receive his word, how do you receive the word of God? Complaining? Saying it is a heavy burden? How can we fulfill it? Or do you receive the word of God gladly? Those who gladly receive his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And I heard a comment. One sermon brought 3,000 souls. Because this sermon was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And maybe nowadays, 3,000 sermons does not bring one person. Because we preach our own words, not the words of the Holy Spirit. Verse 42, that is the four pillars of the early church. And they continue to sit back consistently, regularly, in four things. In the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking the bread, and prayer. Apostles' doctrine, that is the Bible, because they documented to us the doctrine in the New Testament. So, it is a very important element in our life is to really study, keep, memorize, live by the Word of God. That's why in any liturgy we read from the Scripture. Number two, fellowship. Many people say, I can worship God by myself. I don't want to go to church. I don't deal with these Egyptian people. Just I will worship God by myself. You cannot do this. If you separate yourself from the body of Christ, you will die. If any organ is cut from the body, cannot survive. You need to be an active member of the body of Christ. That's fellowship. You cannot say, I will worship God by myself alone. This doesn't work. The first element, breaking of bread. That's communion. Breaking of the bread. And the fourth element, prayer. We pray together. That is the liturgy of prayer. With the church meet together and they pray together. So these are the four elements on which the church of the apostles was established. Word of God, the doctrines of the apostles, the life of fellowship, the communion, and prayer. Then fear came upon every soul. The fear of God came upon the first church and upon every soul around them. They start to see this group is unique. This group is different. There is something unique about these people. That's why they start to join this group. When actually we left according to the word of God, in fellowship, abiding in the body of Christ, in life of prayer, this in itself is evangelism. And people will come and join, as we see in the first church. And God performed wonders and signs through the apostles. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. So, the fellowship was more just sitting together in the church. But what I have is yours and what you have is mine. They left because God fulfilled all their needs. So they lived in contentment. They were satisfied. That's why there was no selfishness. There was no greed. They put everything in common. They put it under the feet of the apostles. That's where money should be, under our feet, not on our heads. They put the money under the feet of the apostles. They were together, had all things in common, sold their position and goods, divided them among all, as anyone had need. If God gives you more, and you need, then this money is yours. I will give it to you. This is the true spirit of the one body of Christ. If you are the same body, the one body of Christ, this should be our life. But now, people try to manipulate and to take advantage of the church to take money. And we sometimes we refuse to give money. So it's both. Either we don't have this generosity in giving, or people they have greed as they want to take more and more. We're in the spirit of the first church, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Usually I say, when we pray, we read the Bible, remember two things. The consistency or the regularity and the quality. You cannot pray one day and quit 10 days and then pray 2 days and quit 1 week and expect to grow. You have to be continuing daily. You have to be regular, consistent in your prayer. And number two, quality. Do it with spirit and truth. With one accord with your brother and sister in Christ. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Temple, the Jewish temple. Breaking bread from house to house, maybe they did not allow them to take communion in the temple because it was Jewish, so they practiced taking communion from house to house. They ate their food. So there is difference between breaking the bread and eating the food. Eating the food is like the agape meal that we have after British. With gladness and simplicity of heart. And this is how our agape meal should be. Our agape meal should not be time for gossip, time for judging one another, time for being groups and parties, time to criticize each other. Actually, the agape meal, it's what again means, you know, with one accord, we sit together in simplicity and gladness of heart. Because the Holy Spirit is uniting all of us. Praising God, not gossiping and judging. That's what should we do when we meet together. Praising God. And because of this life, He had grace, he had favor with all the people. So the people who saw him, he praised them. They said, these people are different. That's the word of the Holy Spirit. And what was the reaction? And the Lord added to the church daily, every day, those who were being saved. 3,000 persons will be able to act on a daily basis, new converts, and now our millions and millions of Christians, and how many people we lose every day, and how many people we have every day. Actually, we read very soon the 3,000 became 5,000, so the number was multiplied almost in a very, very short time. If we have the spirit of the first church, definitely we will be powerful in witness to the Lord and bringing more people to Christ. Glory to God forever and ever.